I'm inviting you, please, to open your Bible with me in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Already this morning we've had the scriptures read to us. So instead of reading the scriptures, I want us to memorize a verse. A verse to take with us into this new year. Already it's been underscored that we're right into this new year. And this is the first Lord's Day of this new year that is before us. And so here is a verse to take with us. Not only for the Lord's Day, but for the Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesdays, whatever may confront us during this incoming year. It's verse 14 of Psalm 118. And boys and girls, if you would sit up and be good, I'll say the first phrase, and then you repeat it after me, and very soon we'll learn this verse together, okay? So let me say the first part of the verse, you repeat it after me. Verse 14, Psalm 118. The Lord is my strength and song. I think we've got to set the alarm clock, get everybody waking up. Let's try that again, okay? I'll say the first part and then everybody repeat it after me, please. The Lord is my strength and song. And has become my salvation. Psalm 118, verse 14. Very good. Let's try that one more time. I'll say it. You repeat it. The Lord is my strength and song. And has become my salvation. Psalm 118, verse 14. All right, boys and girls, close your Bible. Let's see if we can all say it together. Fine. And I don't mean just boys and girls. Incidentally, I'm treating you all in that class this morning. Let's see if we can say it together. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Psalm 118, verse 14. One more time. The Lord is my strength and has become my salvation. Psalm 118, verse 14. May God bless this verse to us, and I trust you'll be able to carry it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Already in our singing this morning, we've been singing a lot about song. We were singing that hymn that said that whatever may come, be it for good or ill, may we be singing at the end of the day, or Lord, keep me singing through the year. There's a hymn that says, I feel like singing all the time. My sins are washed away, for Jesus is a friend of mine. I'll praise him all the day. I don't think it's true that we feel like singing all the time. I remember speaking to a new convert one day, and I said to him, I said, now that you're a Christian, are you happy? He said, Victor, I'm so happy that if I was a cow, I would moo all day. Well, maybe mooing is a better word than singing. You see, the book of Psalms is the largest book of the Bible, and it is the song book of the Bible. Here there are songs for every mood of life, every experience of life. As a matter of fact, this book of Psalms is not only the largest book in the Bible, being the song book, but it's the central book of the Bible. And if you open your Bible where you are this morning, you will find that you're right in the heart of the Bible. The Bible, or rather the book of Psalms, being at the heart of the scriptures, reminds us that right through this Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation, why there's that sense of song. In the book of Job, it reminds us that when God created the heavens, where it simply says this word, that the sons of the morning sang together, and the angels, they shouted for joy. It was a great song of creation. And can you imagine those angels as they sang their praise and worshiped the Lord? Likewise, also, when we come to the last book of the Bible, it reminds us that on that day, all of the blood-washed throng, the Bible tells us that 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, they will sing those words, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. We'll magnify the Lord with our song. And that song is something that has already begun in our hearts. Psalm 40 reminds us, he took us up out of the horrible pit and from the miry clay. He put our feet upon the rock establishing our way. He put a new song in our mouths, our God to magnify. And if you're a Christian this morning, I remind you that God has given to you a song. When I was pastor in Templemore Hall, we had a Sunday school choir, a junior choir, a youth choir, a mixed choir, and a male choir. Five choirs in the church. When you got saved in Templemore Hall, they said it was out of the mire and into the choir, because every Christian has got a song. I say that this morning because let's remember this. The God whom we worship is a God of song. The Bible tells us in Zephaniah chapter 3, it says this word in verse 15, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rest in his love. And then it says, he will rejoice over thee with singing. Isn't that amazing? Amazing that God delights, rejoices over his people with singing. I think, as we've been already singing this morning, there is so much about God in his greatness, his goodness, that invokes us, inspires us to sing as we worship him and praise him. There is so much to sing and sing how great thou art. But that God should sing about us, I find that absolutely mysterious. Listen to the words of Malachi when it says this word. The Lord says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels, my special treasure. My friend, as a Christian this morning, you are so special to God. He loves you individually this morning that the Bible says he rejoices over you with singing. Did not the Lord Jesus remind us that you are much more precious than the birds of the earth? That's how much he loves us. The Father in heaven sings over his people. Not only so, we read of our Lord Jesus on the way to Calvary. On that last night of the Passover, before the Lord Jesus went out into the cool of the night and across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible tells us that before they left that upper room, they sang a hymn. Do you know that we can know the very words that Jesus sang that night? You see, they were singing the last hymn of the Passover. The Passover songs are the songs that are called the Hallel. They go from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. The first words of the Hallel begin from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. However, the last words of the Hallel go like this. And this is the word that Jesus sang. Remember, knowing Gethsemane and knowing all of the judgment, knowing all of the suffering that was to come, the Lord Jesus was able to sing these words. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Isn't it amazing our Lord Jesus should sing that on the road to Calvary? He was not weeping, sobbing. He was singing. When we think of the suffering of our Lord, the sweating and the spitting, the scorn, the spiking, the spear into his side, it burdens our hearts. But the Bible says of our Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In the heart of our blessed Lord, there was a joy that was set before him, and that joy gave to him a song. And not only the Father in heaven sings over his people, the Lord Jesus here on earth was singing because of his people. And not only so, but over there in Ephesians chapter 5, that well-known verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Every Christian. Now, sometimes we tend to categorize that and say a man or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit is a person who is going to be a great impact for God. That may be true. But the Bible indicates to us that the mark, the characteristic of a person filled with the Spirit, it follows it with these words, be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not only the Father in heaven singing over his people, not only the Lord Jesus here on earth singing because of his people, but the Holy Spirit within our hearts, he has given to us a song. The Bible reminds us it may be songs in the night, like the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison. There in that dark, dank prison, why at midnight they were singing. And why? Because our Lord Jesus gives to us a song. And that is why I bring you back this morning to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is not only the last song of the Hallel. It's a very special song. This sounds very elementary this morning, but it's well known because it follows Psalm 117. You know, you didn't need me to come here on Sunday morning to tell you Psalm 118 comes after Psalm 117. But if you look at Psalm 117, you'll find it is the shortest chapter in all of the Bible. If ever you have to learn a chapter of the Bible to win anything, go to Psalm 117. The psalm before Psalm 118. But please don't get it mixed up with the psalm that comes on the other side of Psalm 118. For that is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And so here on either side of this Psalm 118, we've got the shortest chapter and the longest chapter in all of the Bible. I remember many years ago, Reverend David McGackie, the moderator of the Presbyterian Church at the time, visited with us in the Amazon. And on the Sunday, I took him out to the leprosarium. And there in the homes of these leprous people, why, he stood and wept as he saw these people deformed and diseased in their body, but many of them with the joy of the Lord in their heart. And amongst them was Alberto. I took David to the leprosarium, and there Alberto sitting on the bed. He can't walk because he has no feet. The feet he lost many years ago is just stumps at the end of his legs. He has no hands. His hands just taper out at the wrist. He lost his hands because of leprosy. Added to that, with no hands, no feet, he can't see. His face is just a mass of scars. And his eyes, why, they're also just covered with scar tissue. And there he sits in the bed. And when we greet Alberto, why, he is filled with the joy of the Lord. You may think that it's hard to be like that. But there he is. As a matter of fact, first time I met Alberto, he had only two teeth, one up and one down. He said, praise God, they meet. It'd be a bad thing to have two teeth and them not meet. He didn't use those teeth for eating. He used those teeth because our friends, Fred Orr and company, they had bought for him a radio. And he used those two teeth to turn on his radio. When you don't have hands or feet and you want to turn the radio on, two teeth, that's what he used. As a matter of fact, not only the radio, but the tape recorder he had punched. That day, as I introduced him to David McGackie, he said, can I leave a song? And so, with a beautiful tenor voice, he sang for David McGackie. And then when he finished, I said, Alberto, that's fantastic. Let's pray. No, he said, I want to leave a portion of scripture. I said, that's fantastic. What are you going to give us? Psalm 119. All of it? Yes, he says, I've memorized. How did he memorize it? He's blind. Two teeth. Listening. Memorizing. 176 verses. I said, Alberto, don't give us all of it. Give us the first two parts of the psalm. And so it was, verse after verse. He rattled it off. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. However, Psalm 118 is the central chapter on the Bible. This is the very heart of the Bible. And in this central chapter of the Bible, I'd like us to go to this verse, which is right in the middle of the central chapter of the Bible. And I feel that this verse gives to us the very purpose of the revelation of God. This word is given that we might know God individually, personally, in our lives. And listen to what the psalmist says in this verse. The Lord is my strength, my song, and has become my salvation. Was it John Wesley who said, religious experience, Christian experience is made up of personal pronouns. the Lord is my strength, my song, and my salvation. Now, as you would take this verse into a new year, it is not very profound in the sense of memorizing. It's quite simple. Yet I say to you this morning, for all its simplicity, it is profound in the depths of teaching and instruction and comfort and encouragement that comes to us. I take it very simply as we see it here this morning and go to the end of the verse and read these words. The Lord is my strength and so the Lord has become my salvation. If you're a Christian this morning, thank God that is your testimony. The Lord is my salvation. It reminds us, my friend, that our salvation is bound up in a person. It is true that we read that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But this gift of eternal life is not something apart from the person. It's not a commodity on its own. It is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why this Bible tells us, he who has the Son has life. Salvation, my friend, is in Jesus Christ. If you were to listen to a Muslim this morning, a Muslim follows the teaching of Muhammad, but he doesn't know Muhammad. He is following the five laws of Islam without knowing Muhammad. My friend, can I say that as a Christian this morning, you cannot be a Christian and not know Christ. It is not a law that we follow. It is not a pattern that we're seeking to follow. It's not a denomination that we belong to. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. In Portuguese, we sing a hymn, Quem tem Jesus tem tudo, quem não tem Jesus Cristo não tem nada. That means he who is Christ has everything, but he who hasn't Jesus Christ has nothing. And this morning, if you're a Christian, you can stand and say, the Lord is my salvation. However, you will find that in the context or in the neighborhood of this verse, it gives to us what I would suggest many insights to what salvation is all about. For example, you will find that it says this word in verse 17. If you can say the Lord is my salvation, then this follows, I shall not die, but live. May I say, my friend, that's the experience of every Christian. That's the assurance that we have. Death holds no terror for the Christian. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world at Bethlehem, went to the cross of Calvary, not only bore our sins on his body in the tree, but entered into our death, destroyed death, rose triumphant over death. And thank God as Christians today, we can say, I shall not die but live. Incidentally, salvation is a matter of life and death. When Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he gave his life for me. He was the Son of God, said Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. But on that day of conversion, when I came to know Christ, the Christ who gave his life for me on the cross is the Christ who now gives his life to me. The life that we now enjoy is the very life of Christ within the soul. The life of God within the soul. Said the Apostle Peter, we are partakers of a divine nature. Why? Because it's Christ in us, the very hope of glory. And therefore the living Lord Jesus is alive in our hearts. That's why we have this life. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus one time in John chapter 5 verse 24, I think it is. When Jesus Christ said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death unto life. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is that experience whereby we pass out of the kingdom of darkness and of death and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And God has made us to be alive this morning. We shall not die but live. I wrote a book many years ago about the halls of Belfast, and amongst those halls is the story of the Coleman's Mission. Many of you will remember the Coleman's Mission. The Coleman's Mission really began in the heart of a man called Pop Stewart. He worked at Kelly's Coal Quay down at the Belfast lock. And he started to pray for his workmates. And one of the first to be saved was Sammy Spence. I guess everybody remembers Sammy Spence, who was of that generation. Sammy was only 5 foot tall, but he was a bundle of trouble. Before his conversion, he'd been to jail 64 times. 64 times before he was converted. As a matter of fact, they say of Sammy Spence that when he found something that he shouldn't have found at the cold quay, he'd put it up his coat and make his way home. And sometimes the harbour police would stop him and want to search him. And Sammy said, "You lay a hand on me and the hard men of Bridgend will get you." He says, "The street I live in is filled with hard men. The further you go up the street, the harder they get. And I live in the last door." I better take this out in case the bulkies get me. But one Friday night, Sammy Spence got saved. And just as he had been zealous in sin, my friend, so he became zealous for the Savior. He and Pop Stewart got together, and very soon 25 of these cool men had all been converted. The harbor commissioners gave them a hall that is became known as the Cool Men's Mission, and Saturday night was the place to be. It went from 1948 to 1972, a short span, but in that span, hundreds of people were converted. Not only that, but very soon they were invited to do missions. And so it was in Skipton Street. They did their first mission, Skipton Street Mission Hall. There were some 57 people converted at Skipton Street. They did a mission in the Iron Hall. More than 50 people were converted. They combined with the Christian police to do a mission in Templemore Hall, long before my time, I should say. In Templemore Hall, it was the Christian police. They called it the mission for the cops and robbers. That's what they call the mission local in East Belfast. But many people were converted. But you know, in those days, as they were soon invited to Lisburn, Portadown, Ballymena, and they had to travel all over the countryside. You remember the old matchbox cars, the Austin and the Morris. And Pop Stewart was a big man. To get in and out of an Austin car, he almost needed a shoehorn to get him in and out. But Sammy Spence decided he would make a people carrier. Nobody ever thought of people carriers in those days. So Sammy decided he would make a car that would hold all of them. And so he went to Brown's the Undertaker and bought a hearse. He bought a hearse. And where they put the coffin in, he took the back out of the hearse and he put seats in. And therefore, going to Portadown or Ballymena, while 12 men would clamber in. And Sammy, so small, almost standing up to drive the hearse. But they would take it up the countryside. The only thing, when the farmer saw the hearse coming in deference to the dead, they'd take the hat off and wait for the hearse to go by, only to see these men singing. Do you know what Sammy had written on the side of the hearse? "Passed from death unto life." At the back of the hearse, it had written these words, "Heaven via the cross." My friend, they honestly believed that salvation was the experience of passing from death unto life. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. I don't have time to open all of this morning. I want to leave the other two truths. But you will find that he says to us in this chapter, "Save now, I beseech you, O Lord, I beseech thee." He says, "Send us light." Verse 27, rather. "God is the Lord which has showed us light." Salvation is not just from death to life. It is from darkness to light. When I became a Christian, I thought the Bible had become a new book. I lived on the Donegal Road, just 50 yards from the Richview Presbyterian Church Hall. We were at church every night of the week. I was in the Life Boys, the BB, the Christian Endeavor. For some reason, I even went to church on the nights of the GB. But that's another story. We were at church just about every night. But it was only at 16 years of age when I became a Christian that the Bible that I'd possessed for many years, I felt it became a new book. I began to read it and understand it. What happened was, it's not the Bible that had become a new book. I'd become a new person. As it were, God had turned on the light. I'd passed out of darkness into the light of God's dear Son. And my friend, thank God, that's what happens to you. Said the Lord Jesus, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." From death to life. From darkness to light. From distress into the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my salvation. Our time is almost gone, but I do want to underline these last two simple truths. The Lord is my strength. I think it's very interesting that he did not say the Lord was my strength. Or did he contemplate and say the Lord will be my strength? But the Lord is my strength. You see, as day passes days, we change. But every day he's always the same. I am. That's his name. He's always the same. And therefore, God is your strength for today. And every succeeding day of this year, his strength is always in the present tense. The Lord is always with you. It is not only present, but it's very personal here when he says, the Lord is my strength. When we read our Bible, we are impressed when we read of him as the mighty creator, the mighty God, the almighty God. What words? He is the omniscient God, the omnipotent God of heaven, the greatness of God. And yet to bring the greatness and the almightiness of God down into my own life, into my shoe leather, as it were, and be able to say the Lord is my strength, as we were saying to the boys and girls this morning. The words of the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friend, that's the truth that is here. The Lord is my strength for every day. If you go through the psalm, you will find that he speaks in verse 5, for example. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. He is our strength in calamity. My friend, there are many inexplicable things that happen to God's people. Someone has said, bad things happening to good people. Well, it's a bit of a supposition to say there are good people. But why is it that the catastrophe often touches the child of God? My friend, we're not immune from that, even if you're a Christian this morning. But what the psalmist is saying is, God is my strength in calamity. The day that I stood in the city hospital to do a marriage for a young couple, 22 and 21 years of age, I'd gone there. The groom was ill and they brought their wedding forward. Instead of doing it at the church, they wanted to bring it forward and have it done in hospital. We arrived, the room was decorated, balloons and banners and all that you would expect at a wedding. The bride arrived regaled in white, beautiful she was. But the groom at 22 years of age died before we could get him to the room. Died on the day of his wedding. What calamity. The family proved that God is our strength in calamity. Listen to what he says more as I rush on with this. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. God is our strength not only in calamity, but God is our strength in adversity. When it feels that the world is all against you, and here the psalmist says, it's like bees feeling the sting of adversity. Maybe you, where you work, you're criticized, made fun of. Or maybe someone has done something that has hurt you deeply. My friend, can I just say this word? God is our strength in calamity. Look at verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. It's the sense of physical weakness. The God who is our strength in adversity is our strength in infirmity. Remember Alberto, of whom I spoke this morning, no hands, no feet, no sight, no teeth. And yet, on that hospital bed, the joy of the Lord fills his life. And what is he proving? The Lord is his strength. In infirmity, some of the happiest, strongest Christians I know do not enjoy good health. Calamity, adversity, infirmity. Look now at verse 25. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now
prosperity.
Ah, that's the rub. Somehow, when it seems the world falls around us, or the world is against us, or when our health gives up, then we are leaning constantly on the Lord. But when prosperity comes, and the wind is on our back, and we feel that we're on the up and up, it happened to Israel, and the Bible says they forgot God. And God sent to them leanness of soul. Happy is that man, woman, Christian, who come what may, be it adversity, calamity, infirmity. Yes, even prosperity, it will not change me. The Lord is my strength every day. I had to rush this and finish it just now. The Lord is my song. Robin McCready, my friend who sings round the meetings, he says, Victor, when you preachers get to heaven, you'll all be made redundant, but us singers, we'll just keep on singing. May I just remind you, this song has already begun in our hearts. It is true. Before we get to heaven, heaven has already started in our hearts. The life that we now enjoy in Christ is the same everlasting life that we'll have for all eternity. But without all the constraints and restraints of heaven, of earth, we'll be at home with the Lord forever. But that song has already begun in our hearts. Over there in Revelation chapter 1, it reminds us, the psalmist is speaking as he contemplates the Lord. All to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us to be kings and priests unto our God. Unto him be glory and honor forever. Reminds me that one day a minister was visiting a hospital. And on the way out, having done his visit, he noticed someone who didn't have a visitor. And he decided to stop and talk and maybe witness to him. And after speaking a few greetings, he said to the man, could I ask you a personal question? Maybe not the best question to ask for someone who's lying ill on his hospital bed. He said, can I ask you, are you going to heaven? The man was taken a bit aback because he thought maybe something going to happen that very day. Are you going to heaven? The man looked up rather startled and said, well, he says, yes, I hope so. He says there's no reason why I shouldn't go to heaven. Said the preacher, well, let me ask you, what are the reasons you think you should go to heaven? Well, he says, I've done the best I can. He says, I don't offend people. I'm good to my wife. I'm good to my family. I work well for my employer. I belong to the church. I sing in the choir. There's no reason why I shouldn't go to heaven. The pastor looked at him again and said, excuse me, can you tell me what they do in heaven? The man thought, a little bit embarrassed, and he said, oh yes, I know what to do in heaven. In heaven they sing. There'll be singing in heaven. The pastor said, that's right, that's very good. Now he says, can you tell me, what is it they sing about in heaven? The man is a little bit tired of all of this interrogation. He said, I'm sorry, I don't know what they sing about in heaven. That pastor opened his Bible and showed him, unto him who loved us, unto him who loosed us from our sins, unto him who lifted us to be kings and priests unto our God, unto him be glory and honor. He said, you see, sir, the only one they sing about in heaven is the Lord Jesus, about his love, about how he lifted us, of how he has loosed us from our sins. That's what they sing about in heaven. But if you get to heaven, it'll all be different. You'll be singing, oh God, I've done the best I could. I've looked after my wife and my children. I work well for my employer. I belong in the church. And I sing in the choir. You see, sir, in heaven, nobody sings that sort of song. The only song they sing is the song of the Lord. And if the song of the Lord is not your song here, you'll never sing that song in heaven. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Excuse me that we've had to rush through that this morning. But I wonder, could all the boys and girls say that verse again this morning, and all the mums and dads and grannies? Let's see if we can say it together. Fine. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Psalm 118, verse 14. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and the great assurances that we enjoy. We pray today that every day of this incoming year, we may be able to prove the truths of these words at the center of this book, and know that the Lord is our salvation, that He gives to us strength. Thank God that even in the night seasons of life, He's the Lord who gives us the song. Accept our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.